Please turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. We are working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together persistence in prayer. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. Let's hear God's word. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, "And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he'll not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word has great life. It has power because it is your word. It is a means by which you speak to us and you speak life and hope into our lives. You transform us. Your word is, as it were, as irresistible as your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that your word would be, in fact, accompanied by your spirit. It would come with great power, that it would accomplish its work in our lives. Lord, you know our needs this morning, our grief, our sorrow, our laziness, our pride, our arrogance, our foolishness. Wherever we are, Lord, wherever you find us this morning, we pray you would come with great mercy and grace, that you come and minister to us and encourage us, that you would stimulate your work within us, Lord, that you would further and advance your work within us, that you would grow us and teach us, that you would bless us, that you would increase and enlarge our faith, that you would expand our understanding and our knowledge, you would convict us and correct us, that you would teach us and train us. We pray, O Lord, that as a result of your word, we would be more like Jesus, our Savior, that we would know that we've been in your presence and that we would leave from here encouraged and blessed. So bless your word to us, Lord, as you promised. May it accomplish its good work in us. For we pray. We come and we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. We've been talking together about how to pray. Okay, you remember a disciple came up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in response, Jesus gave what we often call the Lord's Prayer. And so for the last few weeks, we've been learning together. As a church family, as a congregation, we've been learning together how to pray. Okay, as we've worked our way together through the Lord's Prayer, verse by verse, we've been learning together how better to pray. Or you could even say that Jesus himself has been teaching us how to pray. After all, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. And so you could say that over the last few weeks, as we've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus himself has been teaching us together as a church family how better to pray. Well, now, last week we concluded the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we wrapped up our studies in the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus still has another lesson for us from this passage for us to learn about prayer. Okay, he's already taught us that when we pray, we should come to God as our loving Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. When you pray, you should come to God as you're coming to a loving Heavenly Father. God is your loving Heavenly Father. And when you pray, you should pray for God's glory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are praying that the name of God would be reverenced and loved and respected and feared and trusted and delighted in all over the world. When you pray, you come to God as your loving Heavenly Father. You pray for his glory and you pray for his kingdom to come. You're praying that the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ would be experienced and made known, and that people would grow in obeying Jesus Christ as Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you're praying that people would increasingly more and more learn to obey and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. We've also been taught to pray for the things we need. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we pray for practical things. We pray for our physical needs and also for our spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And so we're taught to pray for daily practical things, physical things, but also for our spiritual needs. And we're taught to exercise forgiveness even as we pray for forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're taught to practice forgiveness, exercise forgiveness, even when we're asking for forgiveness. And then finally, last week, we were taught that we need to pray for God to lead us in righteousness. When Jesus says, you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're saying, Lord, don't lead me into spiritual trouble. Don't lead me into evil's way. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. We're praying for each other and ourselves and saying, Lord, deliver me from the tempter's snare. Deliver me from the temptations of youth. Deliver me from pride, from foolishness, from pride and arrogance and impatience and irritability and self-righteousness and unbelief and doubt. And don't lead me into temptation, but Lord, lead me into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, make me more godly. Make me that woman of God that I'm supposed to be. Make me that young man I'm supposed to be. Make me wiser. Give me the heart of a servant leader. Help me to be an example to others. Help me to be an encourager, Lord. Help me to be more thoughtful and respect other people. Help me to control my tongue. When you pray, you're asking God to lead you in godliness. In effect, you're saying, Lord, make me more like Jesus. The Lord's Prayer, you could argue, is a prayer that God would make us more like Jesus the Lord. Well, now, as I said earlier, having completed the Lord's Prayer, or at least reviewed it, Jesus still has one more lesson for us on prayer from this passage, and that is that when you pray, pray with boldness, pray with persistence, and pray with faith. All right, look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 5. It says, and he said to them, that is Jesus said to his disciples, because he's teaching them how to pray. He's just given what we call the Lord's Prayer. And now he says to them, Jesus says to the disciples, which of you who has a friend? Okay, not everybody has a good friend. But let's suppose you have a good friend, someone you love, someone you trust, someone you can depend on, someone you can rely on, not just an acquaintance. Not just a friend of a friend, not just someone you've heard of, certainly not an enemy, but a friend. Let's say you have a good friend in the area, somebody nearby, somebody you can really rely on and trust, someone you're close to. Let's say you have this close friend. Jesus says, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I've nothing to set before him. Okay, so let's suppose a friend of yours arrives from out of town, and he arrives late at night. Right? Our daughter Mary was with us this past week for spring break. Her flight didn't arrive until midnight. Okay, let's say you've got a friend from out of town who doesn't arrive until midnight. And let's say when she arrives, she's famished, and you don't have anything in the house. Maybe you were just assuming that she would eat on the plane or that she would have plenty of time in the terminal. And you're thinking, you know, I'll just wait until she gets here and we'll go shopping tomorrow. That's what you're thinking. We'll go grocery shopping tomorrow. That way we can get things I know she likes. And so unexpectedly, she almost missed her flight. She didn't get a chance to eat. There wasn't a meal on the plane. She gets in really late. She's famished. You don't have anything to give her. What are you going to do? Well, I mean, we would probably go to Wawa or 7-Eleven, or if Walmart's open all night, we usually have somewhere you could find. But what if there's nothing open? In the ancient world, the market closes at sundown, and there's nowhere public you could go to buy food. Where would you go? You would go to your good friends. Remember, you have a good friend who lives nearby, somebody you can rely on, somebody you can trust. And so you would go and you would wake up your friend in the middle of the night and you would knock. And you wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't be afraid to knock because you know that once your friend is awake and once she understands the situation, she's going to be happy to help. Okay, especially in the ancient world where hospitality was so important, your friend would recognize this is a crisis. You've got a guest from out of town and you don't have any food. Your friend would realize this is an emergency. And once she's awake, she'd be happy to help you out in any way you could. And so you would go to your friend and you would knock on her door and you would wake her up and you'd ask for help. Now this is what Jesus says. Which of you who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he'll answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Who has a good friend like that? Who has a good friend that if you went and you asked for help in an emergency at night would say, "Don't bother me"? Well, the answer is nobody, because that's not a good friend. Obviously, a good friend would come to your help. A good friend would rescue you. Now, granted, when you first start to knock, your friend's probably not very happy about it, right? He may not even hear you. He's sound asleep. And maybe you got to knock again, and this time he wakes up, and then he falls back asleep, okay? And so you keep knocking, and you keep, and then maybe he's laying there thinking, maybe it's a bunch of college kids. They've been drinking too much. They're at the wrong door. You know, maybe it'll go away. Maybe it'll stop. You know, your friend is not happy to be woken up in the middle of the night, but by the time he or she finally comes to the door, okay, shaking out the cobwebs, by the time he or she's really awake and realizes it's you and understands you're in a crisis, he or she will be glad to help you. She'll be glad you came to her for help. She'll say, "Listen, I got some bread. Do you need anything else? You need any? How about any, some fish or some figs or some wine? What can I do?" If it's a friend, your friend is going to recognize your crisis and help you out. So Jesus says, who of you has a friend, if you went to him at midnight, is going to say, "Go away"? The answer is nobody. That's not what a friend would do in that situation. Okay. Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. Okay. Maybe he or she is asleep. Doesn't know it's you. Okay. Even though he won't get up because he's a friend. Yet because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. Now that word impudence is a word that we don't use very often. The Greek word here means shamelessness. Meaning you're not ashamed to go and wake up your friend in the middle of the night. Okay? Shamelessness, it almost means impertinence or rudeness. But here it has the idea of two things. Boldness and persistence. Bold because you're not afraid to go and wake up your friend in the middle of the night. You're not afraid to knock and knock and knock. If you only knocked once, your friend's probably not going to hear you. She's asleep. If you only knock a couple of times, she's going to fall back asleep. If you only knock 4 times, she's put a pillow over her head hoping it's going to go away. So you keep knocking and you keep knocking. Finally, she comes. Jesus says, because of your impudence, because of your boldness and your persistence, your friend finally comes to the door, realizes it's you, and she's going to help you out. Okay. I want to be very careful how I say this. So listen carefully. God's law, okay, by itself creates hesitation, doubt, and uncertainty in prayer. Okay, God's law by itself creates hesitation, doubt, and uncertainty in prayer. What do I mean by that? I mean, do you know people who don't know God's law? People who don't know God's law are shameless. They'll say anything. They'll do anything. They don't hesitate to say all kinds of things about God and themselves and other people. People who don't know God's law are shameless. But if you know God's law, you're much more hesitant. You're much more cautious. God's law makes you aware of your sin. It makes you aware of your guilt. And so when it comes to prayer, the law by itself creates hesitation. It creates doubt. It creates uncertainty in prayer because I'm aware that I deserve whatever problems I have. In fact, I'm aware through God's law that I deserve worse. Who am I to ask for help? And so God's law creates that hesitation and that doubt and that uncertainty in prayer because as I'm praying, I know I deserve what I'm experiencing and far worse. God's law creates hesitation, doubt, and uncertainty in prayer because it makes me aware of my sin and my guilt. But the gospel creates boldness, confidence, and persistence in prayer. If God's law by itself creates hesitation and doubt and uncertainty, who am I to ask for these things? Who am I to expect God will answer? Who am I to think God's going to bless me? Well, the gospel is the opposite. It creates boldness. It creates confidence. It creates persistence in prayer. The gospel says that in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. I am pardoned. I'm a child of God. I have every right to come and ask for these things. The gospel creates boldness, confidence, and persistence in prayer. Let me put it this way. When you pray, you're not talking to an enemy. All right, let's suppose a friend shows up from out of town in the middle of the night and you don't have any food. He's starving or she's starving. Would you go to a stranger's house? You'd probably be hesitant to go to a stranger's house and wake him up in the middle of the night. I don't want to wake him up. Yeah, you might. I'm sorry to bother you. I know you don't know me. You probably wouldn't go to a stranger's house in the middle of the night to ask for help. You certainly wouldn't go to an enemy's house. If you know this guy hates you, if you know he takes pleasure in your embarrassment, you're not going to knock on his door and say, hey, man, I'm really in a fix. You wouldn't go to an enemy's house in the middle of the night asking for help. But when you pray, you're not talking to an enemy. Okay, you're talking to a friend. God is our heavenly Father. Christ is our truest, most faithful friend. And so the gospel creates boldness and confidence and persistence in prayer. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. This is our call to worship. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because Jesus is our great high priest. He's the Son of God. He's our great high priest. And he's passed through the heavens. Because Jesus is our priest and he's gone to heaven for us. Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That means our confession of faith. Okay, like the Nicene Creed. The confession means what we believe. Hold on to your faith. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't give in. Because Jesus is our priest. Hang in there and don't give up. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. All right, in the Roman Catholic Church, you're expected to attend confession, which means you would go to a confessional booth. And you would sit in one side, and the priest would sit on another side, and you would confess your sins to a priest. And even if you've never been Roman Catholic, you've seen that on television, you've seen it in movies. You would go in a confessional booth, and you're supposed to confess your sins to a priest. I can imagine that could be really intimidating, especially if you're young. And maybe the priest is a very austere man. He's an older man. You only ever see him in his robes when he's conducting mass. And maybe you're a young girl, and you're thinking, what does he know about being in middle school? You know, what does he know about peer pressure? Will he really understand the little things I struggle with? Or maybe you're recently married. You think, what does this priest know about the stresses of marriage or lust? Or what does he know about the difficulties of raising children? It can be very intimidating to go to this authority figure, this priest that you feel doesn't know you, doesn't know what you go, doesn't really know what life is like. That could be very intimidating. But Jesus says we don't have a, or God says, we don't have a priest like that. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus is one of us. He's one of us. For 30 years, he worked as a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He knows what it is. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows what it's like to sweat. He knows what it's like to be in a big family and to have siblings and to listen to bickering and quarreling and complaining. Doubtless, he had nephews and other kids around often. And Jesus is one of us. He's one of the guys. and he understands how hard life is. Jesus understands how hard your life is. He understands how difficult temptation is. Jesus has been tempted in every way. He didn't sin, but he knows what it's like to be tempted with pride, or tempted to talk back to your parents. He knows what it's like to tempted to be impatient or frustrated and tempted by doubts. Jesus understands all your temptations. He sympathizes with you. Now, if you had a priest like that, you wouldn't be so hesitant to go to him. In fact, you might find yourself going to him often. You might find he's a resource. You can go to him. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews says. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence or boldness draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You've got a priest who understands you. He gets you. He's been there. He didn't sin, so he knows the answer. He knows how to overcome it, but he understands. He sympathizes. He's sympathetic. He understands your weakness. He's been troubled too. He's gone through hard times, and he can help you. And so let us go to him boldly. Don't be afraid. Don't be hesitant. Don't make excuses, but let us with confidence go to him for mercy and grace in time of need. Now, you know the difference between mercy and grace? Okay. Mercy is help in suffering. Okay. Grace is help in sin. Okay. The writer of Hebrews was writing, first of all, to Jewish Christians in the first century, many of whom are suffering from persecution. Okay. Some of them have been rejected by their family members because they're following Jesus. You know, they're not allowed in the temple. Maybe they've been kicked out of the synagogue. Perhaps they've even lost a job, or other Jewish people won't frequent their businesses. So they're suffering from persecution. Okay, mercy is help in suffering. You see a guy by the side of the road. He has a flat tire. You get out. You help him change a tire. That's mercy. Mercy is help in suffering. Grace is help in sin. Some of these people, these Jewish Christians, because of the fear of persecution, some of them had stopped coming to worship. They've been neglecting that. They've been afraid to gather together. They've been neglecting the worship and the means of grace. Well, that's sin. Okay, if mercy is help in your suffering, grace is help in your sin. Okay, or you could put it this way. When it comes to salvation, mercy is not getting the punishment you deserve. Grace is getting the blessing you don't deserve. So when we pray, Lord, have mercy on me, we realize I deserve to suffer. I deserve God's condemnation. I deserve judgment. Lord, please spare me that suffering. Please, Lord, give me mercy. Mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. Grace is getting a blessing we don't deserve. Lord, have mercy on me and bless me and help me and pardon me and forgive me, encourage me and help me. Grace is that blessing that you don't deserve, but God gives you anyway. Jesus says, when you pray, pray for mercy and grace, but ask for it with boldness. Pray with boldness and pray with persistence. Again, if you just went and knocked once, you might not even wake up your friend. Every year, at least we used to, go out to the neighborhood. Right, for art camp or for vacation Bible school, we would go out in the neighborhood and we would go to every home. And different years we'd do different things. Sometimes we would just distribute flyers inviting kids to movie night and to vacation Bible school. Sometimes we would decide to knock on the doors if we thought kids lived there. Sometimes we gave out gospel tracts along with the invitations. Sometimes we knocked on every single door. We did different things, but we always took kids and youth with us. Because if I went by myself wearing a tie, they're going to think I'm a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. But if they see me with kids or youth, they're less threatened. People are more open. They're more receptive. They're more interested. And so we would go out every year with a good group of kids and youth, and we would knock on doors in the neighborhood. And sometimes, for example, I might say, guys, I'll knock on the doors on this side of the street, and you guys do the other side of the street. Now, we always had plenty of adults, so everybody was chaperoned. But what that meant was we would encourage even our youth to go up and knock on people's doors and talk to them. Well, to go up and knock on someone's door, that took some boldness. And I watched our youth, and sometimes they'd do that. They would go, and they would knock, and they'd wait a minute. And if nobody came, they'd run back to the street. I saw that a lot, okay? Yeah. If nobody comes right away, oh, next house. Okay. But persistence is when you knock, and you wait, and you don't, well, hold on, let's open the screen door, and let's try it on the real door, okay? Let's try the doorbell. You don't want to be rude, but you want to make sure they hear you. That's persistence, okay? Jesus says, when you pray, pray with boldness. Don't be afraid to ask, but keep praying. Pray with persistence. Again, if you just knocked once in the middle of the night, your friend is out like a light. She's not even going to hear you. You knock a few times, she's going to wake up and go right back to sleep. Four times, she's putting the pillow over her head, hopes it goes away. Fifth time, she's starting to grumble and complain. Who is that? She's hoping her husband will get up. All right? You keep knocking until finally your friend gets up and comes. Jesus says, when you pray, pray with boldness and pray with persistence and pray with faith. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Okay? In other words, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And so he says, ask and you're going to receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Now you notice there's a sense of increasing intensity. Okay, to ask is to recognize your need. I need something. There's something I don't have. God has, and so I'm going to ask. Okay, seeking is asking plus action. Okay, so I ask for mercy and I'm looking for it. Okay, I'm asking for grace and I'm expecting it. So you could say seeking is asking plus action, or asking plus expectation. I'm asking the Lord for help and I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. Asking, seeking, and knocking. There's increasing intensity. Knocking is seeking plus boldness and persistence. Lord, please have mercy. Have mercy. Help me. Lord, bless me. I won't stop until you bless me. Ask, seek, knock. There's increasing intensity as if you're calling out to God and you won't stop until he hears and answers your prayer. That's how Jesus wants you to pray. He wants you to pray with boldness. He wants you to pray persistently. He wants you to pray with faith because God answers prayer. Now, obviously, if you ask for something, you pray for something sinful, God's not going to give you that. You know that. And sometimes God doesn't answer prayers exactly the way we expect, the way we want. But we have to be careful that we don't so qualify this that there's no longer any kind of a message here. Jesus' message is, he says, I want you to pray boldly. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. This is his word to you this morning. I want you to pray boldly. I want you to pray persistently. And I want you to pray with faith. Now, sometimes we're not sure if what we want is something God wants us to give. You know, we don't always know, is this the best thing? I kind of want it, but I could be wrong. Ask for it. I mean, you can always say, Lord, if it's your will. But ask for it. Jesus wants you to pray boldly, pray persistently, and pray with faith. If it's not the best thing, God knows that. He won't give it to you. But you can't figure that out. You just ask. That's what he says. Jesus wants you to pray boldly. He wants you to pray persistently. And he wants you to pray with faith. Now, I think one reason we sometimes struggle with prayer, sometimes we think prayer only works for other people. In theory, we say we believe in prayer. In theory, we believe in prayer. Maybe you've even heard of amazing answers to prayer. George Mueller was the head of a Christian orphanage in London or in England many years ago. And when he started this orphanage, he came up with a policy. He decided we're not going to ever ask for money. It was kind of an experiment. He decided, I'm never going to ask for money. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to pray and trust God to provide. And so that was kind of his policy in caring for these kids who had no parents. And he said, I'm going to trust the Lord to hear my prayer and provide for us without ever actually asking anyone for money. Now, to be fair, although he never technically asked for money, he did let people know about the orphanage. I mean, it wasn't like it was some kind of secret. He did let people know about the orphanage. He let people know about the kids. He let them know about their needs. And he also let them know about his policy. So he didn't ask them for money, but he let them know, here's my policy. I'm not going to ask for money. I'm just going to pray. He also shared with them, with people, amazing answers to prayer. Because there were many times when he might get up in the morning and he's wondering, how on earth am I going to feed all these kids? And then a check would come in the morning mail, and often it was just enough money to pay for the kids for that day. Or perhaps there's this outstanding bill and it's due that day. How am I going to pay that? Sometimes just that amount would come in the mail. And so he had many extraordinary answers to prayer. And the more he shared these stories with people, the more he talked about their orphans and their needs and their hunger, and the more he explained how we're doing this by faith and we're depending on God in prayer and we're not going around asking for prayer, but the more he told people about that, God used that. Okay, God used the fact that he told people, but God also used his prayers and he put that on people's hearts. And so they would then begin to give and they would support. And George Mueller had many, many amazing answers to prayer. So maybe you've heard stories like that. You've read about things like that, or maybe closer to home. Maybe there was a woman at work, or someone at work knows somebody who had this incredible answer to prayer. Maybe this person was diagnosed with this terrible illness, and then after prayer was miraculously cured. And maybe you say, I believe in prayer because I've seen it work. I believe in prayer because I've heard stories of it. I believe in prayer because I know people who had amazing answers to prayer. We say, at least in theory, we believe in prayer, but sometimes in practice, we think it only works for other people. You know, well, I'm not a super spiritual Christian. I'm not George Mueller. I'm not a super saint. I'm not in a crisis like that woman at work. And so sometimes we think that these great, amazing answers to prayer are only for other people. But this is what Jesus says. He says, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. I mean, that's as broad and general as you can get. Everyone who asks. It's not just for the super Christian, not the super spiritual saint. It's not just for other people. It's not just for people long time ago. It's not just for people in the Bible. He says, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks will find. And the one who knocks, to him it'll be opened. And so just ask. Just ask. You tend to think that, well, this is only for other people. Jesus says, just ask. Just seek. Just knock. Jesus wants you to pray. And he wants you to pray with boldness. He wants you to pray with persistence. And he wants you to pray with faith. Now, I think one reason that sometimes we struggle with prayer is we tend to just pray for little things. I think we tend to think, well, I'll start with little things. And when I master that kind of prayer, when I start seeing amazing answers to little prayers, then I'll pray for big things. So a lot of times we just pray for little things, and we want to see them immediately. I want to see an immediate answer to prayer. Lord, if it would start snowing right now, then by tomorrow class will be canceled. I wanted to take that test. Right? We tend to pray for little things like that, and we want them immediately. And when we don't, we'll get what we want right when we want it. That's when we often give up in prayer. I'm no good at prayer. These other guys have these miraculous answers to prayer about big things. I pray for little bitty things and I can't get it to work. And so we kind of give up. We think prayer doesn't work for me because we only tend to pray for little bitty things and we want them immediately. We want them right now. Well, it's not wrong to pray for little things. You remember, I think I can mention this from the pulpit because I think it's well known, Mrs. Garrison, Hannah, who's since gone to be with the Lord, but Hannah would often say that when she loses her keys, she would pray about it. Well, you know what it's like when you use your keys. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. It's hard to forget about it. You can't find where you laid them down. You know they're somewhere, and it's irritating and it's frustrating, and your mind starts to race, and you start thinking, well, what if I left them at the grocery? Oh, what? You know. And Mrs. Garrison, I guess she lost her keys a lot because she often would tell me this. She'd say, when I lose my keys, or I just would have to settle myself down, and I pray, and I try to think about something else, and I just wait, and I trust, and in God's time, it always turns up. It's not wrong to pray for little things like your keys. Sometimes you need little things like your keys, and sometimes you need them right now. I mean, Jesus said, you pray, give us this day our daily bread. You need it today. Sometimes you need something urgently. It's not wrong to pray for something small, and it's not wrong to want something immediately. But let me encourage you to also pray for big things and wait for them patiently. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are praying that the name of God be revered and respected throughout this land. You're praying that our country and our culture be transformed to have a respect and a reverence for God. That's not a small prayer. That's going to take time. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're praying for the community. You're praying for the world. You're praying for the hearts and the minds of people to be transformed. That's not a small prayer. That's a big prayer. That might take time. Thy kingdom come. Well, that could happen overnight. Jesus could return, bring the kingdom in all its fullness and glory. But it yet may be a long time. So don't be afraid to pray for big things and wait patiently for them. I have found that many of my prayers, probably my most important prayers, have only begun to come to fruition after something like 20 years of ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that God never answered any of my prayers for the last 20 years or that God wasn't doing anything, but many of the things that we most care about, you can't always see them as God is doing those things. When you're praying for your kids, when you're praying for your kids' salvation, when you're praying for their future, when you're praying for the next generation of the church, when you're praying for these big things, those are things that by definition aren't going to happen right away. And so you pray for big things. Pray for our community. Pray for the future of our congregation. Pray that God would raise up future for you leaders and musicians and teachers. Pray that God would raise up new families. Pray that God would transform our culture. Pray about Congress. And not just this year or this election, but pray about the whole political system. Pray about Hollywood. Pray about the pervasive secularism in Hollywood. Pray big things, but wait patiently. Okay, pray boldly. Pray persistently and pray with faith, but don't limit your prayers to little bitty things that you want to have to see an answer right now. Pray big and wait patiently for God to do big things. I mean, after all, when you say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, you're saying, Lord, change me. You're saying, Lord, make me a real man of God. Give me the heart of a servant leader. Help me to be the kind of person that encourages young people in their faith. Lord, make me an evangelist, Lord. You're praying for big things. You're praying for life transformation. Don't just pray for small things. Pray for big things and wait for them patiently. Because God does, in fact, answer prayers. God will take care of his children. Okay? God's our heavenly Father. Christ is our dearest and truest friend, and the Lord will give you everything you need. Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? So imagine your son is sitting at the table and he says, Dad, can I have some fish? Who among you would say, how about a snake? You wouldn't do that. You simply wouldn't do that. Now, I know exactly what's going to come to your mind. There are things like the muskrat dinner, okay? There are places you can go where you can try exotic meats and buffalo and you can try alligator and, you know, and it tastes like chicken. And I know, there are places like, but you wouldn't do that to your child, not at the table, especially in the first century. If you're Jewish, I mean, snakes, serpents are unclean. You simply wouldn't do that. Or what if he asked for an egg? Can I have an egg? You wouldn't say, how about a scorpion? You know, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't take your child something that's unclean and dangerous, something that could sting you or bite you or kill you, something venomous. You simply wouldn't do that. Well, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, he doesn't mean that we're pure evil. He just means compared to God, we're evil. We're sinful, we're fallen, we're self-centered, we're selfish, we're broken. Compared to God, we're evil, but we're not pure evil because he says, even though we're evil, we're sinful, yet we know how to give good gifts to our kids. If we know how to give good gifts to our kids, how much more would the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, you can be sure God gives good gifts to his children. Don't be afraid to ask. Now, I think it's interesting that when the story begins, you're asking for bread. You know, you're knocking on your friend's house saying, it's an emergency, someone just arrived from out of town. Do you have bread? You're just talking about these little, three little itty-bitty loaves of bread. Bread was just that was the very basics. That's the staple. That's the, you know, you're not asking for something fancy. You're asking for bread, what you need. But when we come to the end, Jesus says, what if your son asks you for fish? Or an egg. You know, you don't have to have fish every day. You don't have to. Fish is good for you. It has protein. Eggs have protein. But you wouldn't have to have that every day. A fish or an egg would be something nice or something good, but it's not just the bare necessities. Maybe your son is sick of having bread every day. Can I have something a little different? Can I have fish? Can I have an egg? The point is, you don't just give your kids the absolute bare necessity. And that's not all you give. You give them good things they want. You give them good things for them to enjoy. And Jesus says, you're sinful, you're evil, and you still give good things to your kids for them to enjoy. How much more will God freely give good things to those who ask? You know, sometimes we're hesitant because, well, it's not an absolute need, but God is good. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. God doesn't just give you the absolute necessity. He also gives us good things to enjoy. James says every good gift comes from him who is above. Every good thing is a gift from God. God takes care of his children. He gives us good things to enjoy. Now, a last point. I'll say this quickly. You'll notice in the parallel passage in Matthew, okay, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But our text this morning is a little bit different. Our text says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Talk about things that you need. Talk about a good gift. The best gift of all is the gift of God's own self. Now we read about the Holy Spirit, you know, beginning in Genesis at creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. We read how when Jesus was baptized, he was anointed and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. But I believe this is the first place in Scripture where Jesus actually begins talking about giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And that is absolutely startling. We take it for granted. We've heard it so many times, but understand the idea here would have been absolutely startling, the idea that God would give himself to us. What would be a bigger or better gift than that for God to give himself to you? We started off talking about a friend coming from far off, coming to stay with you. The Holy Spirit, God, is our dearest friend who comes to live in you, to make his home within you. That is an extraordinary, almost unthinkably good gift. And yet Jesus says, how much more will God the Father simply give the Holy Spirit to you if you just ask? You just ask, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I need your Spirit. When Jesus was taken to the cross, the Roman soldiers showed him no mercy. He did not receive mercy when he went to the cross, and he was deprived mercy. Why? So that you might receive mercy. When Jesus went before Pontius Pilate, even though Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, Pontius Pilate showed him no grace. Okay, Jesus received from the Romans no grace. Why? So he might show you grace. On the cross, Jesus received no mercy and no grace, but instead he died in our place, and he took that suffering and he took that grief and he took that judgment and he took that guilt so that in turn he might give you the mercy and the grace that you need, so that you might be spared the suffering you deserve and you might receive the blessing that you don't deserve. And having been laid in the tomb, having died on our behalf, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven, and now the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That is, God the Father and the Jesus the Son happily, willingly, gladly give the presence of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And that's what Jesus says. He says, just ask. After all, isn't that what the Lord's Prayer is all about? When you're saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How is God's name going to be hallowed except by the work of the Holy Spirit? When you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, aren't you praying that God would send his Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of people, that they would begin to obey the Lord and God's will be done? When you're saying, Lord, give us each day our daily bread, give me what I need, are you not asking for the Holy Spirit? When you're saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, aren't you saying, Lord, fill me with your presence? Make yourself known to me. Fill me and indwell me to make me more like Jesus. Isn't the entire Lord's Prayer, in fact, a prayer for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the continued, the ongoing indwelling and filling of the Spirit of God in you and in your life. What an extraordinary gift. And Jesus says, pray for it. Pray. Pray for what you need. Pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray with boldness. Pray with persistence. Pray with faith. God is your heavenly Father. Christ is your truest friend. God will take care of you. He will give you everything you need, and he will freely gladly give you the Holy Spirit when you ask. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's remarkable. It's extraordinary. The promises that you make to us, the way you bind yourself to us and commit to us, the way you promise to give us your Spirit, and all we have to do is ask. Lord, it's extraordinary that you want us to pray. Sometimes we feel like our desires are so small, that they seem so silly, they seem so selfish, and how extraordinary that you command us to pray. You want us to pray, and you want us to pray boldly, and you want us to pray persistently, and you want us to pray with faith. It delights you for us to come to you and pray. It delights you for us to ask for a big thing. It pleases you for us to trust you when we pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, encourage us to pray. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray boldly. Help us to pray persistently. Help us to hang in there and keep praying, and help us to pray believingly. Help us to pray in faith, Lord. And grant us the gift of your Spirit. Fill us, your people, with the indwelling of your Spirit, that we might more and more and more know how to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.